Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you once again as you brought us here this Sunday morning. We know you desire for us to come and join together in a time of fellowship and study and worship and receiving from you everything that you provide through the guidance of your Holy Spirit. So we thank you for the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Help us to continue to connect with the Holy Spirit as we walk our faith, live out our faith, be guided by you through the guiding of the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit lead us in everything. But then we thank you, Lord, for your word, your written word that you've given us and you've protected through the ages. And we still have it today, and we thank you that you've maintained that word even through all the times of those tyrants that have come out of the world and wanted to destroy the word. And we can see some possibilities of that occurring in our time. So we thank you, Lord, that you continue to protect the freedoms that we have here to gather together and worship you, and that we can openly express our faith and encourage others and do what you call us to do, to share the gospel with the whole world. And so we thank you for now for this time of study. We ask for the guidance of your Holy Spirit on my teaching and what we share this morning from the book of Isaiah. Help us to open our eyes, open our minds, open our hearts to receiving what it is that you want us to see in your word this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'm going to just, I left this drawing up here that I covered at the end of our session last week. And the reason I did is because as I move on to chapter 61, this same Hebrew word for praise is mentioned a couple more times, so I thought it'd be good to have that word in front of us. And we also have some other references to salvation as well. So when we ended last week with verse 18 of chapter 60, let me just reread that again, because I think it's important to understand what God is telling us here. Talking about a future time. And I believe this whole chapter, chapter 60, is either the setting up of or the living out the millennial messianic kingdom. And so when we see what's described to us here in verse 18, it's a promise. No longer will violence be heard in your land. Wow. Would we love to see that? Do we long for it? And this is talking about the glory of Zion, the glory of Jerusalem in Israel. But once Jesus takes over the rule and reign in the millennial messianic kingdom, everything will be under his control. And so violence will obviously be greatly diminished or eliminated. So no longer will violence be heard in your land, nor ruin or destruction within your borders. I bet the people of Israel would love to have that happening now, because the dangers that they live under each and every day. You know, we think of the things that we're seeing in our land, in America, today, you know, really troubles us. But it's nothing compared to what Israel has experienced through the ages and back to their restoration in 1948. So, this promise. And then it says, but you will call your walls salvation. And I shared last week, Yeshua. The basic foundational word there is Yeshua. And Yeshua is the name in Hebrew that we would say in English or through the Greek language, Jesus. Isus in Greek, but Yeshua in Hebrew, which means the Lord is my salvation. And so this word adds a hey, the fifth character in the Hebrew alphabet, to Yeshua to create that more powerful picture of the Spirit. And the Spirit will be upon him. So you will call your walls, so your protection, everything that keeps you safe, will be called salvation. And then the other term is, and your gates, you'll enter through the gates. You know, we have a psalm that we enter the gates with praise. And so we should think about that as we even come into our place of worship. You know, we don't know where the future lies with what's happening. You know, we had a good prophecy conference yesterday from California, Chino, California. And it was great speakers, great insight. I would say it was tremendous insight into what's going on in our country. You know, they were pretty bold in what they said. You know, I think they'll be targets, all of them. But it was right on the money. And so I think we need to take that to heart, because the freedoms we've had and we take for granted so much are being threatened. Let's say that. So, but this time into the future that we're looking forward to, the gates, there'll be gates of praise. So we'll enter through the gates of praise into the holy city, into Zion, into the glory of Zion, Jerusalem. And so that's where I left off last week. So I want to continue with verse 19 through the end of the chapter, verse 22. And this really gives us, I believe it's even a picture somewhat beyond the millennial kingdom into what we would call the eternal kingdom. The eternal kingdom will be after the 1,000-year reign of Christ, after the white throne judgment, in which all the unbelievers will be judged, and they will be ushered into the lake of fire with the devil and the Antichrist and the beast. And so God has told us all this ahead of time. You know, yet we're going through things right now, because I believe the spirit of Antichrist is so evident in the world and in our country now, that to turn that back, to try to turn it back, because I think it's God's plan. It has to happen. It has to happen. That doesn't mean we like it. Doesn't mean we stand up against it. We resist it. But it's coming. So these verses, I think, will give you a picture, because I'll take you to Revelation with these verses. It says here in verse 19, the sun will no more be your light by day. Something's going to change at that time with everything we know in the cosmos. The sun will not be our source of light when this comes about. Nor the brightness of the moon shine on you. So the nighttime light also will be no longer needed. For the Lord will be your everlasting light. God himself, the Lord, Yahweh. And your God will be your glory. Your sun will never set again. And your moon will wane no more. Wane meaning the phases of the moon that we can witness now, going from a full moon to a half moon to a sliver of a moon, a new moon. All those phases over a 29 and a half day cycle. And that's what the calendar of the Hebrew people follow. And so we follow basically the sun, the timing of the sun.
What scripture are you on?
We're on chapter 60. I'm reading from verses 19, Isaiah chapter 60, verses 19 to 22. Verse 19 to 22. And I'm just finishing up the reading of 19. And then going on to 20 here, it says, your sun will never set again and your moon will wane no more. And that's what I was explaining, the phases of the moon. The Lord will be your everlasting light. He will be all the light we need. And your days of sorrow will end. So let me talk about that. Just what we're seeing there. I want to turn you to Revelation. Revelation chapter 21. I'm going to read from verses 22 and 23 in Revelation. And then I'll read again from chapter 22, verse 5. Because we generally refer to Revelation 21 and 22 as following the white throne judgment at the end of chapter 20. That's when all the unbelievers will be judged. And they'll be ushered into the second death, the lake of fire. And so 21 begins the picture of the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven as a bride. And so 21. And so we have this further description of what happens in that new Jerusalem. And so I generally refer to 21 and the first part of 22 as a picture of the eternal kingdom. The kingdom after the thousand-year reign and the white throne judgment of Revelation 20. And so when I read this, it should remind you of what Isaiah was picturing. Verses, chapter 21, verses 22 and 23. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Now, let me just stop there a minute before I read the real the key verse on the sun and the moon. It appears here, by just taking this at its word, that when the eternal kingdom comes about, there's no need for any temple. We talked last week about the temple that would stand in the millennial kingdom, that Jesus would rule and reign from. And I personally believe that's the Ezekiel temple. It's talked about in Ezekiel's chapters 40 to 48, the whole section. So there will be a temple standing in Jerusalem, rebuilt in Jerusalem, that Jesus will rule and reign on earth from, on the throne of David, which was promised to David, that his descendant would rule and reign. And so we heard about that yesterday in the prophecy conference. So just all these things are reminding me of the importance of this, looking forward to this time, the millennial kingdom, but now we're talking about beyond that, into the eternal kingdom. And so then it says in verse 23, the city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. So God the Father's presence will be there, and he will be the light of the city. And Jesus will be there as well, and he will provide the lamp unto our feet, and a light unto our path. And so I believe this will be fulfilled in the eternal kingdom that's described with the new Jerusalem, Revelation 21. Then in verse 22, we're reminded again of no need for the sun or the moon. Verse 5 says, there will be no more night. If there's no night, there's no need for the night objects that God put in the sky to light the night. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever, and that will be in the eternal kingdom. How many are looking forward to that? And there's things that have to happen before that, we know. But that should be our hope. That should be our vision of what we're all longing for. The full living in a state of perfection without sin, without all the things we struggle with and see going on in our world today. Okay, so back to Isaiah, verse 21. Let me read on in verse 21. Then will all your people be righteous. This is a promise to Zion. This is a promise to Jerusalem. This is a promise to Israel, that God will restore them, bring them back into their land, and Jesus will ultimately rule and reign for 1,000 years over Israel itself and the whole world. And then the eternal kingdom will fulfill the rest of the story. And so it says there, then with all your people will be righteous. So everybody in that city, the New Jerusalem, will be righteous without sin. There'll be no sin. And they will possess the land forever. So whose land is it? We have all this difference of opinion in the churches today. Just take it for what it says. Israel. God gave that land to Abraham and his descendants with the Abrahamic covenant, and he's going to fulfill it. It was taken away. They went into exile a couple times, and there'll still be more troubles they'll be facing, because Israel, as his chosen people, have returned to their land in unbelief, not in belief. And so, but this is going to be the time when everything will be fully fulfilled. The glory of Zion will be there. And so then they will possess the land forever. And then this word, I just think this is really important. They are the shoot I have planted. God planted his chosen people in that land. And he made the promises that he did. And so that word shoot, I put up on the board. It's netzer. Netzer is the literal word. Now what's interesting about it, it's translated in my version, shoot here. But in other places in Scripture, in fact, back in Isaiah 11, the netzer is translated as branch. And that branch is capitalized in chapter 11, which tells us that's really Jesus, the branch from that that tree. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, from his roots a branch, Netzer, will bear fruit, and then the Spirit of the Lord will be on him. And the sevenfold spirit of the Holy Spirit is talked about. So, but here we have in the glory of Zion the shoot that he's planted. God himself planted them, the shoot, the netzer, in that land. The work of my hands for the display of my splendor. He does it for his glory. He's going to fulfill all these things, not for us directly. We'll be able to witness it and see it, but for his glory. And then verse 22, the least of you will become 1,000, the smallest a mighty nation. I am the Lord, in its time I will do this swiftly. You know, God always promises these things are going to come about swiftly. And we look at it and we say, how long, O Lord? How long? And it's not in our time, but in his time, it's swiftly. And so when we look about Jesus' return, which a lot of the prophecy conference yesterday was about, Behold, He Comes, was the name of it. And it's a lot about the return of Christ. And we're all looking forward, and we're seeing the signs that are there in our times, in our world today, and we should be hungry for his return. We should be ready for his return. Because, I mean, Jan Markell did a wonderful, I took notes on it, wrote it down, the 10 reasons why we should expect it in the times we're in. All the things we see happening are just very relevant. And every day, something else comes out of the woodwork, almost like, where did this come from? But we know that God has put his king in place. We may not like it, but we have to accept God's will, because it's moving us in the direction to complete his plan, as I see it. And so that's kind of how chapter 60 of Isaiah finishes. And so I just wanted to compare it to that sense. I put on my notes the blessings of the New Jerusalem, those verses 19 to 22, and there's no need for sun or moon. And I did put there, since the Lamb will be the source of light, but it's really the Lord, and the Lamb will be the lamp unto our feet. And so, but I wanted to make reference that in Revelation it promises the Lamb will be there, Jesus will be there, and the Father will be there, and they will be the light of the city. And then the last point was, and that was there's no need for a sun or moon as the source of light, and that God's righteous people, Israel, will possess the land forever, for they are the shoot that God planted. He purposely planted them in that land, and gave that land, and promised the land, and promised the fulfillment of the land to his people, Israel. And it will be fully fulfilled, even as we're reading the prophecy in Isaiah, but we see it throughout the word. Okay, I think that finishes up that topic on Zion's peace and prosperity, so we're ready to move on to chapter 61 and 62. The bottom of page 4 of the outline, the year of the Lord's favor and Zion's new name, I titled it. So we're going to delve into verses 1 and 2. And I want you to watch this, because Jesus quoted this. Jesus quoted it, I believe, fairly early in his ministry. It's in Luke chapter 4. I've got it there in the outline, and we'll read that as well. But he didn't quote all of it, and that's what's important to understand. Where did he stop? He went to a certain point in the quoting of this prophecy, and then he closed the scroll and sat down. And he said, this has been fulfilled in my time. But he didn't go to the end of verse 2 of Isaiah. So let me read these first two verses of Isaiah, and then we'll delve into this and see how you have to look at Bible prophecy specifically. You know, what it's saying, and why even Jesus, when he quoted prophecy, quoted some things specifically for a reason, that he didn't cover the whole prophecy. All right, so chapter 61. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. I'm going to stop there, because that's where Jesus stopped. So let's turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke 4, and I've got the verses on there. It's actually on the next page, on page 5, top of page 5. Chapter 4, verses 16 to 21. And if you haven't heard this before, I think you'll find it interesting. Even those that have heard it, we need to be reminded continually of how Jesus, because he was in the synagogue, he went into the synagogue in Nazareth, and he purposely did it on the Sabbath, and he went in there and he was reading from the scroll, and he had the scroll of Isaiah, must have been the reading for the day.
And where are we, Gary?
Okay, I'm going to take you to Luke Luke chapter 4.
Oh, yeah.
And this is where the fulfillment of part of this prophecy of Isaiah 1 and part of 2, the first part of chapter 2, was fulfilled by Jesus when he came the first time. But we need to see how in Luke chapter 4, how he stopped. He stopped at a certain point and proclaimed something. So let me read. Luke 4, starting with verse 16, where he went to Nazareth, his hometown. You know, prophets never welcome in his hometown. You know that. So here's Jesus going to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, the place where the Jewish people gathered, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. Some believe that he took the Moses seat. Now he's standing up here, but he sits down somewhere as we read on. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. So as I say, in the Jewish way, there are certain selections for the day. So this had to fit. He was there. This is the scroll that he received, and he's reading it. He was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written. And you can follow the words, almost word for word, from Isaiah, depending on your translation. It says, as he's quoting Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed." And then he finished his reading with this phrase, "to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." When you go back to Isaiah, you see that was right in the middle of verse 2. You see what happens after that, and we'll talk about it. But he stopped. He stopped, and then what did he do? Let me finish the reading in Luke. Verse 20. Then he rolled up the scroll, which is what they do when they finish reading. Now, he would be a rabbi, and so he would be one of those that would probably could read in the synagogue. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, because they keep it in a pouch, gave it back to the attendant and sat down. That's where some believe it's called the Moses seat, in a certain place in the synagogue, and those who are reading sit down and they stand up when they read it. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. Everybody was looking at everything he was doing. And he began by saying to them, today, the day he was there in the synagogue, "This scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So here's Jesus affirming the prophecy of Isaiah being fulfilled in their very presence that day at his first coming. Now we go back to Isaiah. What did he not read to them? The other half of verse 2, the remainder of verse 2 says, and the day of vengeance of our God. What does that seem to be talking about? Not his first coming, but his second coming after the tribulation period, God's judgment upon them. So the day of vengeance. And so that's to comfort all who mourn. So I think that sense of prophecy in the Old Testament, I'm going to give you one other example. There's several examples. I think in the book of Micah chapter 5, there's an example of the first coming of Jesus right with the second coming. But the one I like to refer to is in Zechariah, because you're all familiar with this. And most of the time, whether it's a time of Resurrection Day celebration, whatever, or the Palm Sunday, I guess Palm Sunday before that, we often quote from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. But when you read the whole account, you'll see the same kind of thing. You'll see first coming, second coming, right together. And I think I've said before in my teachings, that's why some people have a real difficult time with understanding the Old Testament, because things run together. And like I've talked about here, you have to try to understand what the prophecy is directed towards. What period of time? Is it near term, mid period, Jesus' first coming, or his second coming? So, in Zechariah 9, we all remember this verse. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So we would generally just stop there. We stop with that reading. And so, yeah, Jesus rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, and they proclaimed him king, and they wanted him to, you know, bring in the kingdom for Israel, and push back on the Roman suppression. But when you read on in verse 10 of Zechariah, what else does it talk about here? And this is second coming. "I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations." When is that going to happen? Only when Jesus comes back again. Millennial kingdom. "His rule will extend from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth." So I'm only pointing this out because that's another example of first and second coming right together in the same place in the Old Testament reading. Zechariah 9, verses 9 and 10. So anyway, I'll stop there with that concept. Kind of in the outline, I covered things. As I said, I read about what Jesus was doing in the synagogue. "But the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all who mourn," that last part, he did not read it when he came the first time, because he knew he would fulfill this at his second coming. And so what he said there to finish it off, that's not in the Old Testament, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." He fulfilled the first part of it when he came the first time. All right, let's move on in Isaiah. Get as far as we can here in the next few minutes. We'll read from verses 3 to 11 and see what the word tells us there. As he goes on, "And provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair." So there we have that word again for praise, tehillah. "They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor." A further description of this kingdom to come that Jesus will have rule over. "They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Aliens will shepherd your flocks. Foreigners will work your fields and vineyards. And you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of nations, and their riches you will boast. Instead of their shame, my people will receive a double portion. And instead of disgrace, they will rejoice in their inheritance." In other words, all the disfavor that Israel has received, and some of it they brought on themselves, and God had to judge them. and send enemies against them, like the Assyrians and the Babylonians and the Romans, and now whoever, the Islamic world, all wants to drive Israel into the sea. And so that's not changed. The enemies of Israel remain, and they're, one of their purposes is to eliminate the Jews. And we know by World War II that Adolf Hitler attempted to do it, and he made some major strides in trying to eliminate the Jews. Believed to be 8 million dying in the gas chambers of Germany. So, we know this is, but the promise is still there for Israel, and that's what we're reading now. Verse 7, we got through verse 6, I guess. They'll be the priests and the ministers, and they feed on the wealth of the nations and their riches, you will boast. Instead of their shame, and that's the point, the Jewish people, by their own doing, have often been under a cloud of shame and hatred towards them. Some of it's caused by their own doing, but also it's caused by the enemy, because the enemy knows the seed of the woman. The seed of the woman will destroy him, and the seed of the woman is Jesus, we know that, but Jesus would come from God's chosen people, Israel. And so instead of their shame, my people will receive a double portion, and instead of disgrace, they will rejoice in their inheritance, and so they will inherit a double portion in their land, and everlasting joy will be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and iniquity. In my faithfulness, I will reward them and make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be known among the nations and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them will acknowledge that they are a people the Lord has blessed. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God. For he has clothed me with garments of salvation. That word actually is the shorter word, yeshua, but it's the same base word. The Lord saves, salvation. And arrayed me in a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself for her jewels. For as the soil makes the sprout come up, and a garden causes seeds to grow, so the sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations. Just in the last couple minutes here, let's just look at the outline. What I wanted to get across, that bullet point, how will Jesus' second coming comfort all who mourn? How will Jesus bring comfort to his people? And he'll do it with a crown of beauty, with oil of gladness, with a garment of praise, and with oaks of righteousness, all described there in verse 3. They will rebuild their ruins. They will restore their places that have been devastated. They will renew the ruined cities, verse 4. Even the aliens, the non-Jews, who are there in the millennial kingdom, will shepherd their flocks and work their fields and vineyards. They themselves will be called priests and ministers of the Lord, and they will feed on the wealth of the nations. God will provide for them from the nations. They will rejoice in their inheritance and receive everlasting joy. The Lord will provide justice. And the word there is mishpat. Mishpat is one of the words for the law or the implementation of the law. So justice comes from the Torah, the law. And so it means just judgment or ordinance of judgment, making an everlasting covenant with them. And we can speculate on what that everlasting covenant is. Most would say it might be a hint at the new covenant, which is in Christ, and that will be what the eternal covenant will be, even though the basis of that covenant has to come out of the Abrahamic covenant, the promise that God made through Abraham that's unconditional and will be fulfilled. And that's how they'll receive the land, and that's how they've received all their offspring, all their descendants. By the way, that term shoot or netzer, one of the definition is descendant. So it's a descendant. So that promise is there as well. Justice and everlasting covenant with them. They will be known as the people the Lord has blessed, clothed with garments of salvation and robes of righteousness. In verse 11, the Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations. So if Zion, back in chapter 60, is the wall of salvation, in other words, their protection, and the gate is praise, under Christ, all that will be extended to the nations. And that seems like what 11 is saying. The Lord will make righteousness his way and praise, tehillah, spring up before all nations. So it will rub off on the whole world. And so we know even those that will not reside in Zion in the kingdom, millennial kingdom, will still be blessed. But they will also have a part in bringing what is necessary for Israel to maintain that level of authority and power where Jesus will be. So anyway, I'm going to stop there. We'll conclude with a word of prayer, and we'll maybe review a couple things here and then move on in our teaching of this particular topic next week. So let's close with prayer. Prepare ourselves for a time of worship.